Jesus has been across the Sea of Galilee. He has healed the Gadarene demoniac. He comes back to the west side and he heals the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. And he heals Jairus' daughter, who was only 12 years old. And we read part of that the last time I visited with you. I'm going to read just the first six verses now of Mark chapter 6. And the title of my sermon is Jesus the Carpenter Prophet. So keep your eyes open. My young friends, Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Are you there? Jesus, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Now, this hometown is Nazareth, and this is the last time that he will visit Nazareth. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages teaching." Jesus, the carpenter prophet. I've outlined this for you in your bulletin, and you may use it if you wish or not. The question, he goes back to Nazareth, and the question that people are asking, "Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters and his family?" And what they're really saying is, "He's just a carpenter." They're not asking a question as if we don't know who he is. They're really making a statement by the question. "Isn't this just the carpenter's son? Didn't he make these objects?" And some of you, by the way, were learning to be carpenters yesterday. And I went down and looked at your handiwork so I would have that illustration in my head. And it's a work in progress, and I can see that. But it's interesting. Jesus was a carpenter. What does that mean? That means he probably got splinters. It means his hands were most likely rough. It means that through the use of his body, he gained strength. He had productive labor. And that labor would have been examined. People would have admired, and I suspect they would have very much admired, the work and craftsmanship that Jesus did. But think about this. Isn't this just a prophet? Why is he standing up in the synagogue and speaking? Where did he get this gift? How did he do these miracles? Do you pick up the contradiction there? They recognize that he's got a gift. And they also recognize that what he's done is remarkable. But it's equally apparent from the narrative that Mark gives us it didn't impress them in the right way. They saw and they didn't see. They observed and they didn't connect this. They looked upon him. It's just a carpenter. And that started me to think. Their question, isn't this just a carpenter? My grandfather was a carpenter. I never knew him. He died before I was born. But through the family, I've inherited handmade planes and some old tools. Nobody can use them. I just keep them because they came down through the family. And they may pass them on. But I did see one piece of craftsmanship that my grandfather made, and regrettably it was thrown out when it might have been quite useful and valuable for the family. It was his toolbox. And the way in which a carpenter was hired when my grandfather was a carpenter, he would show his skill in the toolbox that he carried to the job for employment. And if the foreman liked the workmanship of his toolbox, he was hired. And if it was shoddy work, he wasn't. Interesting way to work, isn't it? Well, let me look with you and encourage you to look. I've summarized a lot of information so that I can go quickly. Occupations in Jesus' time. Just want you to see this. There was the baker. There was the banker. There was a barber. There was a bricklayer. Coppersmith, craftsman, and these are sort of broad terms. And in among those terms, that they include a carpenter, a smith, and an engraver. There were farmers, there were fishers, there were fullers, that is, people who washed your clothes. A fuller was a kind of soap. There were glass blowers, people that made objects from heated sand into glass. There were herdsmen, hunters, judges, lawyers, masons, merchants, musicians, nurses, physicians, porters, people carry things around, preachers, there were even preachers at that time, priests, sailors, there were scribes, people that knew how to write and would teach writing, and that was, by the way, a very skilled profession. The scribe could also read, of course. There was the serpent, there was a servant, there was the shepherd, there was the slave, there was the soldier, there was the tax collector, there was the teacher, there was the tent maker, and there was the weaver. And I just gathered up that small collection. What's common to all of them? They all worked with their hands. Interesting. Now, skill in those days was learned in the family and from the father. So that Jesus learned, we can very safely presume, he learned how to be a carpenter from Joseph. And other young people learned the skills that they acquired for adulthood from their families. Now, the work of a carpenter, let's just focus on that for a minute. What did a carpenter do in Jesus' day, and by implication, what Jesus himself might have been engaged in? Well, the word for carpenter, this is of interest to me, but to you also, the word for carpenter in Greek is tekton. And if you study geology, you will learn about the tectonic theory of the earth, that the earth sits and the earth is made up of 10 huge plates. And this is called the tectonic theory of the structure of the earth. And when those plates rub together, or when one collapses below the other, you get tsunamis, you get earthquakes, you get the devastation that you saw in Japan. And that was because one plate moved and above or below the other and caused this vast amount of water traveling at hundreds of miles an hour across the ocean to cause these devastations. The carpenter used materials, wood to be sure. He would use stone and he would use metal as well. The carpenter's tools, here's just another interesting list, and some of them you'll notice. The adze, the saw, the square, the compass, the awl, the hammer. Yesterday some of you used a hammer in your carpentry work downstairs. And even one of the heads dropped off. a glue pot, chisel, nails, and a plane for smoothing. The carpenter's craft, this is what he did. Making roofs, windows, shutters, frames. He made furniture, houses, plows, yokes, carts, and he made ships. Those are the occupations, those are the products that the occupation of carpentry involved with. Here is how some of these showed up in Jesus' teachings, as you can well expect. There are a number, more than I've listed, but there are a number of images that suggest to you the work of the carpenter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I've drawn together Matthew and Mark, and I've put Luke and John together just to bring out certain very interesting or distinct parts that they reflect. When Jesus comes into the town, there was a man. The people heard that he had come. And there was a man who was so paralyzed that he had to be carried by four friends. And the four friends brought him to the house where Jesus was teaching. And guess what? They couldn't get in. Why not? Their crowd was already in there. But these four men were desperate because their friend was in real serious need. And so they went on the outside of the house, up a pair of perhaps stairs to the roof. And what did they do? They unroofed the roof. They pulled aside the covering. And how they located where Jesus was is interesting in itself. But they found where he was standing. They unroofed the roof and they let him down. And roofing would have been one occupation of a carpenter. Here's another one. Building boats. When Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, he was sleeping in the boat and he said to the waves, "Be quiet, shut down." And he went back across the sea in the boat. And when it got to where they were going, he got on land. But do you realize that the boats themselves were the work of the carpenter's hand? Thirdly, in Mark chapter 6, verse 2, and in that passage, it makes an emphasis of the work of Jesus by the carpenter. But did you notice that in that sixth chapter, Mark tells us, He only placed his hands on a few sick folk. He was amazed at their hardness of heart. But he put his hands, those hands that he used in carpentry, he put his hands on people and he healed them. And there are a number of references to the hands of Jesus which are in themselves. In Matthew's Gospel, we have the building of barns. And yesterday when we went apple picking, we could see some of the barns that probably have stood 100 years, the workmanship of carpenters using their hands. Jesus said, "Why do you regard the splinter in your brother's eye and do not worry about the cross beam that's in your head?" Those are carpenter images. The cross beam was building large type of structures, and the splinter, everybody knows what a splinter is, don't you? And you've probably had, and maybe somebody even has one today as a show and tell. Jesus talks in Mark chapter 8 about trees, and the trees were the raw material for the carpentry work. And there were different trees suited for different kinds of projects. Not all trees were made for the same type or used for the same type of construction. In Mark chapter 12, verse 1, there are towers. And the building of towers was the work of the carpenter. When Jesus was apprehended, they came out to him, the crowd of soldiers and the scribes and the Pharisees and those who took him. They came out to him with clubs. And you may not realize this, but, or you may not have thought of it, but the club is also a work of a carpenter. Building a temple. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. And he was talking using a language they would have understood. They built their temples with hands. He's talking about a temple that was made without hands. And of course, the most perhaps notorious wood construction was the cross. It was a wooden construction made by a hewn out by a carpenter. There are carpenter images in Luke and John. I've just taken a few of these. Jesus says to those who hear the gospel, no one starts to build a house without figuring out what its cost is, or no one goes to war, which is another illustration of the same point, without assessing the prospect of winning. You don't just start without thinking about what it's going to take to complete the job. And Jesus uses the imagery of a tree, and he would know this as a carpenter, as carpenters must know. There are green trees that are not suitable for building. They're not dried yet. They're not ready yet. And so he says, if you do these things to me in the green tree, suggesting life by his presence, what will you do when the dry tree comes? And finally, John, who is the only one who talks about nails, speaks about the print of the nails in his hands. Only twice do you have these references to nails. And Thomas said, unless I put my finger in the print of the nail, the place where he was suspended, I won't believe. So, and it's quite striking. Hammers, nails, and the wood of the cross were all used to crucify the carpenter prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. I have some words of instruction that I would like you to think about. First of all, Christianity and being a Christian is knowing and believing the teachings of the gospel. Christianity is really a love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is focusing your life, focusing your attention, focusing your affection, focusing your devotion, all that you have for as long as you live upon Him. It's not a fanaticism. It is a way of life. And there are so many controversies about who Jesus is and what He has done. Isn't this just a carpenter? Where did he get these things? Why do you make such claims for him? Well, those claims made for the Lord Jesus are founded in the Scriptures. And it's our responsibility, of all of the things that we know, of all the things that we work about and think about in the services of the church, in the teaching of the church, what we must be expert in is knowing Jesus. If you get that answer wrong, in my mind, it really doesn't matter what else you get right. Not that you could. But knowing who Jesus is, what He has done, why He came, how He saves us, why we follow Him, why we offer our praise and adoration, why we devote our lives to Him, all of these questions focus upon who Jesus is, and what does it mean to follow Him. And to follow Him is Christianity. And I bring this up, and I'll come back to this in a moment. But Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth, is building the church in Rochester, New York. When He says, I will build my church, do you think this great carpenter who made the hand, who made the eye, who made the billions of neurons that are our brains that we use to do all of these things and every motion that we take, do you think that the one who made the eye and who formed the ear cannot see or does not hear? Quite the contrary. And I say this to you so deliberately because you've endured a lot of hardship. And you may think that some strange thing has happened to you. And I tell you, it is not a strange thing. All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not the most attractive idea to wrestle with. But the gospel doesn't mislead us. Yes, it's the most glorious way of life known. It will bring us, following Jesus is the way to everlasting life. It is the way of salvation. It is the only way. It is the exclusive way. Sometimes we are apologetic. We are forced to almost say, well, you can't be PC, you can't be politically correct if you say that the only way of salvation is in Jesus. But I'm saying that. Not arrogantly, not boastfully nor pridefully, but not ambiguously either. The clear statement of Christianity and what it means to be a Christian is following Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. No matter what happens, no matter what the enemy, the perpetual opponent to us. I'm not much of a politician. I know what the politics are. I follow them as much as I can tolerate it, which is sometimes less and sometimes more. But and I do read about these things. And so here is it's a distressing. It was written by Maureen Dowd. It was probably written in the New York Times and recopied here. I think that's the way it went. And it says Anne Frank, the Jew, Mormon. And it may startle you to find out that the Mormons have a bizarre ritual which baptizes dead people by proxy into the Mormon faith. And Maureen Dowd and Bill Mayer, who are not believers as far as I can understand, certainly Bill Mayer is not. But one of the things that this Bill Mayer, who is a comic, who makes fun of Christianity, who was once a Roman Catholic and now holds it in absolute contempt. He holds everything else that involves religion in absolute contempt. And he ridicules Romney. But the striking thing about this is that Bill Mayer, the critic and comic and unbeliever, has articulated more closely and more correctly the difference between Mormonism and Christianity than many Christian pastors do. He understands that Mormonism is not Christianity, and even was able to force the Mormons to acknowledge they're not really historic Christianity. And this is very important for upstate New York. You live within the stone's throw of Palmyra and Joseph Smith and all of these things. And part of the difficulty that seems to characterize this part of the country is that cults thrived here and swept through here time and time again and have caused great difficulty for the people who live there. You are not aware of this, perhaps, but it has caused you great difficulty. And it will cause you great difficulty. And I do not denounce Mormonism with any arrogance of mind or thought, but with great humility I say to them, you are believing a lie because you do not know who Jesus is. Their teaching about Jesus is not the teaching of the gospel. It is not. And the teaching of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, sent from the Father to speak to us about the way of salvation and to lay down his life as a carpenter upon the cross with nails in his hands. That is our Lord Jesus, who suffered and died and rose from the dead. Truly God, truly man. Continuing to be what he was, he became what he was not. That is what the gospel is. That is what the gospel teaches us. And that is what you should believe. The third thing I bring to your attention, especially for my young friends, older friends too, but especially for my younger friends, the carpenter, the Lord Jesus, said, he who hears my words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That is the survey of a carpenter thinking about where he's going to build a structure. He's taking those images and applying them to his teaching. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built, or woman, or a young person who built his life upon the rock. And that rock is his teaching. Everyone who hears these teachings of mine is like a wise person who builds his life on the rock. There will be winds and waves, all sorts of assaults against your life. Jesus has taken the literal figures of the devastation brought by tsunamis and other things and says to you, there will be these things. But if your house, if your life is built upon my word and my teaching, you will stand. There is absolutely no ambiguity in that statement. Everyone who hears these words of mine is then my disciple. And so I'm appealing to you, my younger friends, my older friends, children, you can learn these things. Young people and adults and even older adults. You must take seriously the admonition of the Lord Jesus to build your life on His teaching. And therefore, it's necessary for you to know His teaching. And that's why you go to Sunday school. And that's why you have classes. And that's why the type of preaching there is in this particular church, so that you may learn, that you may understand, that you may grow in grace, and that you would be protected. And it's so heartbreaking to see the opportunities that have been lost. I have in mind that I'm going to say what's there about Steve Jobs. He was apparently a brilliant man. But at age 13, he was finished with the church. To my knowledge, he left and wandered around in different ways, among them Buddhism. And it may have been, I don't know for sure, but it may have been his deception, that being deceived by Buddhism, that at first allowed him to go to alternate therapies for his pancreatic cancer. Pancreatic cancer is a terrible thing. We don't know how to cure that. There doesn't seem to be any option. And he had his DNA sequenced and all these other things. He did go eventually to the best that modern science could have done. But he writes in his memoir or in his biography that is now published, that he regrets not having taken these other steps more seriously sooner. And I can't say that the outcome would have been different, but I can say Buddhism is not the way of life, and the therapies and other things that are associated with that mindset is not the way of medicine. And it may have been that even with all his billions of dollars, he was misled and ultimately left it all. And now someone else will divide it. So my young friends, hear these words not just from me as the preacher of the day, visiting pastor, but listen to the Lord Jesus. Hear these words, build your lives upon His teaching and His example. You will not be disappointed, and your life will go much more quickly than you realize. It's a wonderful time when you have lots of time in front of you, when you can think about days and weeks and years, and you might even be impatient for the days to pass faster. Well, don't do that. They'll go on their own. But think about this. Think about the teachings of Jesus and let them enter into your heart and mind and let them transform you. And may God bless you in that effort. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbly grateful for the great clarity with which you teach us from your word, impacting our hearts and minds, the marvelous gifts of memory that you've given to us, the ability to speak and to sing and to move and to remember and to do things that are of interest and important and creative. We recognize that in our endowments that we are reflecting your glory. And young and old alike have their distinct opportunities and blessings and skills. Lord, bless the children and the young people and the families that are here. Bring great things from them. Bless them in protecting the children from harm and evil. Give them wisdom to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. We continue to pray that you will raise up a good and godly pastor for this congregation, that you will protect them in the process of finding the right person to be their under-shepherd, that you will grant blessing to them as they refurbish this building and make it useful and honorable to the name of Christ. And we ask, Lord, and I pray that you will bless the labor bestowed yesterday and in other days to create a place suitable for your honor and glory. We pray for those who are in the midst of trouble and difficulty. There are people without work. There are people without opportunities. There are people imprisoned and in some cases being harmed by others. There are people who are sorrowful. We ask, Lord, that in your great mercy, since we know the gospel, that we may carry that with us as a testimony of your grace. We thank you for your care and concern for us. We ask that your blessing may rest upon us and hear those unspoken prayers of our hearts and minds. We pray for our land and leaders. We are disgraced by the evil that often takes hold within high places and decisions that are foolish and profane. We ask, Lord, that you will grant us courage when it is necessary for us to bear a good testimony to the truth. We pray that you will bring the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan to their conclusion, and that you will free the Afghan people, and you will free the Iraqi peoples and Egyptian peoples and peoples in Japan and China and other places in the world. That you will free them from the yoke of tyranny, and that you will allow the gospel to reach these places. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, for the cleansing of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.